The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of age." The Gospel of the Lord.
Today, as I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, is the Feast of the Holy Trinity. Now, every Mass that we offer, every day of the year, whether it's Christmas or Easter, or the most ordinary day of a week, every single Mass that the Church offers is offered in honor of the Holy Trinity. We begin with the sign of the cross, we end with the sign of the cross, and invoking those three names. And during the Mass, if you listen carefully to the prayers that I say, especially the prayer at the beginning of Mass that changes, it's called the Collect, the prayer at the offertory where we stand, and the prayer after communion, you'll see that the prayers are written in a very precise way. They're always addressed to God the Father, and at the end of the prayer, we say we ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. So every single prayer is constructed around the framework or notion of the Holy Trinity. This is the greatest mystery of our faith. When we talk about a mystery in the Church, we mean mystery with a capital M, not a John le Carré or an Agatha Christie. A mystery, in this sense, is something true about God, which has within it something that is bigger than any human being can think of or imagine. And so to know a mystery is a privilege. And this mystery can continue to be the source of graces, blessings. It's dynamic, it's living, as long as we live. When we pray the rosary, we call the events in the life of Jesus and Mary that we recall mysteries, because there's more to them than at first meets the eye. And in fact, no matter how old we become or how many rosaries we pray, there will always be something new in them for us. But the mystery of the Trinity is the greatest of all. First of all, it's the greatest privilege for us, because for God to speak to us and explain himself, as it were, means that God has a tremendous regard for us. He created us with minds, and he created us with free wills, and he wants a relationship with us through our mind and our free will. So he discloses, he reveals who he is, one God. Now that concept of one God already made the Jews different from all the other peoples of the ancient world around them. They stood out because they said, no, there are not many gods, there is one God, he's the God we know, and he's different from all of your stories and beliefs. But if you look carefully at the Old Testament, our scriptures, the scriptures of the Jews, you can already see certain mysterious indications of the Trinity. God says he is one, and there is no other. But one of the names that is used throughout the Old Testament for God is Elohim. And Elohim is a plural word. It was never translated that way by the Jews. They always said Elohim, meaning he or him. But it's a plural. And four times in the Old Testament, at four critical moments, when God speaks, God says, we, us, our. Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God, he made them. Male and female, he created them. But in our image. And even today, if you look at the psalm that we had between the readings, we find there three words. The word the Lord, that is the Hebrew Yahweh. The word word. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Now you might just say, well, that refers to speech. But in the Gospel of St. John, that Hebrew expression, debar, is translated into Greek as logos. It still means word, but it means word with a capital W, a person, God the Son, whom we know as Jesus. And the psalm says that by the breath of his mouth, the Lord made all of the heavens, all of the hosts. That means the armies of the angels. And the word there is ruach. And that's the same word that Jesus used when he said, I will send the Holy Spirit, ruach, upon you. So there are these places, these hints, these vestiges, footprints, as it were, of the Trinity in the Old Testament that the Jews themselves didn't understand. But when they became Christian and began to reread the Old Testament, they said, oh, there it is. There, over there, there, right there. There's another indication. God was already letting us know that he is three and yet one. Now, in the New Testament, the time that Jesus speaks most explicitly about the Trinity is the gospel that you've just heard. He's about to ascend into heaven. He's speaking his last words to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now that passage, those words, are very rich. Let me tell you what they mean. First of all, Protestant Christians call this the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Go and teach all nations. That said to the apostles, Christian faith is missionary faith. You're not just a chosen people who've been given a gift that you hold on to and keep in your own home and in your own country. You're to go out to everyone and share this with everyone. That's the great commandment, the great commission, the mission of the church. Evangelize. Be missionary. Second, Jesus talks about his own authority, his own power. All authority, full authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So there you have the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But did you notice what he said? He didn't say baptize in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said baptize in the name, one name. So that's the indication, one God, three persons. one name, and that's the name in which every one of you has been baptized, and every Christian ever since. And the last point from that passage that I want to make is, he says, remember, I am with you always till the end of the age. At the beginning of the Gospel of St. Matthew, the angel tells Joseph that the child is to be called Emmanuel, a name which means God is with us. So now at the end of the Gospel, Jesus says again, I am with you. Though physically I'm ascending into heaven, I am not leaving you. I am with you always. Remember this. So these are some of the key points about the Trinity. Is this everything that the church knows or understands? Not at all. When you study for the priesthood, you have a one-year full course on the Trinity, 4 hours a week. And even then, you barely scratch the surface. But you learn how to speak, as the church does, logically, clearly, and without mental contradiction about what we do know and what we do understand. And the church, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, takes this as a privilege. God cares about us so much. God respects you so much that he wants you to know him as he truly is. That is enormous. And it's very different from other religions' concepts of God. Islam believes that when you die and you're judged worthy for heaven, you'll still never see God. You will never see Allah. You'll be happy, physically happy, but you won't have a deep relationship with him. Judaism and Christianity say, no, you've been created for God. You're meant to see God. We long to see God, to know him, to know what he thinks of us, to know how he loves us, to know who he is. And Christianity says, Christ Jesus comes to earth to answer these questions, to give us this gift, to satisfy our hunger and our thirst. So that's what you have to know about our faith in order for you or for me to say back to God, Lord, I thank you because you have revealed yourself to us. This is a proof of your love for your people. And I accept that. I appreciate it. I do not understand fully. And oftentimes, I may not take the opportunities that are given to me to understand fully. I get too tied up with this world, with my own problems, and with things that I probably shouldn't waste time on. But whenever I look for you, you are there. You do not take away this knowledge. You do not take away your love. You are with me always. Help me to see more clearly, to make more time for you, to appreciate what I've really been given, and to put to work this knowledge in my life. Help me to remember that you are what is most important. You are the bottom line in everything and the ultimate happiness for everyone. Give me the strength to keep going and help me to do what I can to understand you better, to appreciate you more, to praise you with my life, so that I can be strong in every sorrow and I can be even more joyful in every happiness. Then in your daily life, what you can do is throughout the day, talk to God. When you're unhappy, when you're afraid, when you're worried, speak to Him. When you're happy, when you're joyful, when everything is good, lift up that joy to Him. God doesn't want us simply to offer to Him our crosses, our pains, our sufferings. Yes, we can do that. We should do that. But when we offer Him our happiness, when we say, Lord, this has been a perfect day. Everything has gone right. Or we look out at our garden, at a work you've accomplished, at something that you've done that you're proud of. Offer it back to God. You won't lose anything in the bargain. But you will have His blessing on what you're doing, and you'll have the ability to enjoy things more, to appreciate the good things of life more sensitively, to notice the blessings in places that you might easily overlook, and to see that He is with you always. Emmanuel, God with us, keeps His promises. That's a little insight in today's feast of the glorious and most holy Trinity. When we get to heaven, we will see Him as He is. Not with the eyes of our bodies, they'll still be in the grave until the resurrection of the flesh. We'll see Him with our soul, with our mind, directly. And He will give to our minds, however feeble they may be, a special light of glory, as the scholars call it, the theologians, that will enable us to understand God so much that we will be delighted, overwhelmed. So much so that we say, in heaven, nobody believes in God. We don't believe in God in heaven because we see Him. Faith is believing without seeing everything. In heaven, we see and we possess. We see God face to face, so we don't have faith. We possess Him and we'll never lose Him. You can never screw up in heaven. Once you're there, you're set. So you don't have to have hope any longer. You've got it all. What will grow in heaven is love. Your love for God, your delight in Him, and your delight and love for everyone around you, for all the other blessed who are there. That's what we're living for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.